Good morning, church family, and welcome to this week's online service. I want to thank you for making these worship gatherings a priority as we continue to navigate this unique moment in world history. I'm looking forward to the day, and I'm sure you are as well, when we can all physically be in the same place at the same time, worshiping God together. But until that moment, I'm so glad that we can gather this week and to know the presence of God is with us, He is for us, and we have such a hope that is found in our God. I feel like I understand a little bit better this morning the way the Apostle Paul would so often close out his epistles. He would close out by saying, I long to see you. And that is our prayer, that is the desire of our heart, and that is our feeling this morning. We long to be with you once again, and to worship together, to see each other, be able to greet each other. We look forward to that day. You know, as a pastoral team, we've been praying the blessing of 3 John verse 2 over you throughout this entire week. We've been praying as John prayed for a man by the name of Gaius. He was a church leader in Asia Minor. And while John was on the Isle of Patmos, think about it for a moment, there he was on a deserted island, left there to die, and he's concerned about someone else. It was a church leader, maybe a church that he helped establish. And so he prays for him these words, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Now, as a pastoral staff, we've been praying this week for you, and we've been praying that promise of God. As a staff, we prayed for your finances, for your physical health, and for your spiritual well-being as well. That is exactly what John prayed for as he prayed for this man by the name of Gaius. Yes, I pray above all things, wish above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul doth prosper. Now, moving on this morning, we're going to continue on in our series of the five solas. Let's quickly review where we've been over the last few weeks. The word sola, we've come to realize and understand, is a Latin word meaning alone. Nothing is to be added to it. It stands alone just the way it is. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about Christ alone. And so it is Christ standing alone, nothing added to him, his work on Calvary perfect, his mediator work in our lives is perfect, everything he does is absolutely perfect. You can add nothing to it and certainly take nothing from it. It is Christ alone. Now, by comparison, the Roman Catholic theology of the 16th century was built on a Latin word called aeta. E-T-A, but spelled eta, which is, in Latin, plus or and. So it's this way, Christ alone or Christ and. Hence, the theology became scripture then and tradition or plus tradition. It was grace plus the sacraments. It was faith plus works. Now, the Protestant reformers, believing that the church had lost its way, they boldly began to proclaim against all opposition, it was sola scriptura, which is scripture alone. They began to declare that it was sola gratia, which is grace alone. They also preached and taught that it was sola fide, which is faith alone. And then it was sola Christos, which is Christ alone. And next Sunday, as we close out this series, on Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about sola di gloria, which is the glory goes to God alone. Now, when you put solas 2, 3, and 4 together, I believe it makes an amazing statement about salvation. The salvation of mankind is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, let me say that one more time. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing can be added to it. Now, sola Christos refers to the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, There's no other name by which we must or can be saved. The Apostle Peter, speaking before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, following after, there was quite an uproar that took place after the healing of the man by the gate called Beautiful. And Peter and John, because they were preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead, the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling party of the time, it would be like the highest ranking, powerful group of men, 70 of them, that ruled in Judaism. And so they had taken Peter and John, arrested them, and because it was late in the evening, they decided, we'll just put you in jail for the night and we'll hear you out in a court the next day. And so Peter begins to speak to them. And in verse 11, he says, "The stone you builders rejected." You're the ones that are supposed to be building the work of God. Those of you that are supposed to be builders, you rejected the building of Christ. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Peter minces no words in addressing the Sanhedrin, as you might guess. He says in verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Let's unpack that for just a few moments. The words there that we find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Salvation is the first thing he talks about. Salvation literally means preservation. Someone that is preserved, but preserved from what? To be kept in a safe place at the coming judgment. And so we find the first that he tells them, salvation is found in no one else. Preservation, being kept safe and secure for the coming judgment, is only found in one name, and that name is Jesus Christ. And he is the one you rejected. He is the one you crucified. He is the one that you buried. But on the third day, God raised him back to life. So salvation is found in no one else. And it's in an imperative kind of way. It is such strong language there in the Greek. It simply means it is found in no one else. Salvation is found in no one else or in nothing else, period, end of story. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The word name there, that term name, is an interesting term. There in the Greek, it actually means three things. It can refer to a personal name, and in the personal sense, it's referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, to Christ alone. But it's also a term that can be used as authority. And he's saying there's no other authority by which one can be saved. It also can refer to a mission. And so it's the mission by which Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And I am so glad that he is seeking men and women today. Friend, you are sensing God knocking at your heart's door like you've probably never sensed him before. As you see what's happening in the world round about, it's a reminder to you that what we are seeing round about us is only a foretaste of what is predicted in the book of Revelation. I am so glad to know that salvation, preservation, that we can be kept against the coming judgment. It's only in Christ and only through Christ that we can be saved. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to young Timothy, and he writes in chapter 2, verse 5 of 1 Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, there is no other redeemer. We've already stated that. There's none other than Christ. It is Christ alone. It is solo Christos. It is Christ alone that is Savior. He's the keeper. He's the one that preserves us from all coming judgment. He took judgment upon himself so that we could be set free. There is no other redeemer, and there is no co-redemptress, as some would call Mary. And starting back in the 5th century, they began to say that Christ alone was not sufficient. And they began to enter into the picture, Mary as being a co-redeemer. It is interesting when you study the language of the Latin. The Latin language, whenever you add to the end of a noun, trix, T-R-I-X, it becomes a feminine noun. And so they were really teaching during that 5th century, all the way up to the time of the 16th century, the time of the Reformers, that there was a female redeemer that came alongside of Christ, that his work was not sufficient, and there was a female mediator, which was found in the person of Mary. In John chapter 14, here's what Jesus said about all of this. He said to his disciples, when they were fearful, hearing that one day he would leave them, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Thomas, which we know is the doubter from Scripture, Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and we're not sure how to get there." And Jesus responded in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is through Christ alone." Friends, Jesus is exclusive in every single way. When you look at his life stands above all others. It's no wonder the Bible tells us there is none beside him and there is none like him. He is in a category all of his own. Jesus, think about it for a moment, was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. God himself broke into time and space, sending his only begotten son. And he broke all the laws of genetics. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet he never sinned. He died on a cross, taking our place there. It was for us. We're the ones that had sinned. He paid our price so that we might be free. On the third day, after giving his life on the cross of Calvary, he rose back to life, triumphing over Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. And for 40 days following his resurrection, he showed himself with many infallible proofs. Then he ascended to heaven before a crowd of more than 500 physically and visibly for all to see. Following his ascension, the Bible tells us he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And friends, I'm so glad to know that he is there at this very moment. These attributes belong to Christ alone. Not only is salvation found in Christ alone, so is mediation, and so is priestly intercession. There's no co-redeemer, and there's no co-mediator here. Mary is not the intermediary, nor are the saints, nor is the priest, nor is the pastor or any church. You see, the reason why we don't need a priest here on earth is because we have a priest up in heaven, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." Friends, at the very moments when we're being tempted and tested and tried, it is Jesus Christ himself that dispenses to us the necessary grace so that we can be an overcomer. It is sola Christos, Christ alone. In Christ alone, we have a Savior. that provides us with our salvation. It is Christ alone who is our sacrifice, who is our priest, who is our intercessor, who is our intermediary, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, one more time, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Friend, I want you to know this morning, Christ alone is our Savior. Christ alone is the healer. Christ alone is the Prince of Peace. Christ alone is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Some of you being separated by family and friends, and during this time where we're kind of hunkered down in our homes, I am so glad to know He has promised He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Yes, He is our provider. Do not be fearful. God knows our needs, and His name is still Jehovah Jireh. He is still the provider, and He will provide for you. And if we trust Him and place our trust in Him alone, friends, we've seen everything else crumble round about us. And it only shows us that our faith must be in Christ alone, and that Christ alone must be the foundation of our lives, and that Jesus is the one that we live for, and He's the one that died for us, and He has given to us salvation, which is preservation from the coming judgment. He is our protector. I'm so glad that we can live under the shadow of the Almighty, and we can know that God is more than enough for whatever we face in life. In John chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, here's where we find John writing. He says, "He that hath the Son of God hath life." He is giving to us an absolutely surefire way to know where we stand with God. Much of what was happening in the life of Martin Luther was all revolving around this idea that he was not sure where he stood with God. He prayed a lot. He was contrite. And he would do good deeds of every kind, and he did whatever he knew to do to get right with God. But when he was done with all of these actions and deeds, he still felt an emptiness inside of his soul. Here's what John says. If you want to have a surefire way to know where you stand with God, here it is. And it's not based upon church attendance, or anything else. He makes it so simple for us. It's in Christ alone. Listen to what it says. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Pretty simple, isn't it? If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, you have not life. And you say, "Well, I'm alive." Friends, you're alive. But there's alive and there is alive. Someone that's on, you know, a respirator today, just barely able to breathe, and, you know, every moment of life is just a struggle. I'm so glad that He is not calling us to that kind of a life. He is calling us to life that is full and full of joy and strength and vitality. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. You're a body, soul, and spirit. And if you're not connected to God, there's a whole dimension of your life that is missing that only God can fill, and it's only through Christ alone. "These things," John writes, he said, "these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God." Salvation, dear friend, is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no one like Him, and there's none beside Him. He is all that we have need of. He is Savior, Healer, Prince of Peace. He is the friend. He is the provider. He is the protector. He is all that we need. He is all that we long for. It is Christ alone. Now, some of you are saying, "You know, I've trusted probably in the wrong thing. I've trusted in my good works. I've trusted in the fact that I I'm a church attender. Maybe I've done, good deeds and helping neighbors and helping friends, and I've tried to be good enough to get to heaven. Friends, salvation is only through grace alone, and it's only through our faith in Christ, and it's through Christ alone. If you've never given your life to Christ, I encourage you to do that right now. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John said, I've written these things to you so that you can know, so that when you go to bed tonight, that you might know where you'd spend eternity. That if your heart should stop, you know that one second after that last heartbeat, that you're in the very presence of God. He wants you to know, and it's only found through Christ alone. I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for you. Will you bow your heads? They're at home, that's right. All over, every home, every place, every single individual, bow your head for a moment. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you love us so much you were willing to send your only begotten Son. Lord, we're so glad that you gave us such a simple way to know whether or not we have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And Lord, we've learned today that it's Christ alone, that it's a miraculous work that only you can do. And it's a gift of God. It's not something we can boast about our own works. And I'm so glad, Lord, that you've made salvation available to all. Lord, to the one that would say, I've done so many awful things that I don't think I could ever be saved. There's no hope for me. We're so glad that your word declares, where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. Friends, if you're reaching out to Christ right now, you're saying, I've got to get right with God. It's time to get serious with my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now's the moment. All you have to say is, Jesus, come into my life. I admit that I'm a sinner. I've tried to live life my way only to find at the end of it all, there's still a longing inside of my heart for something more. Thank you, Lord, for knocking at my heart's door today. I invite you to come into my life. I invite you to take your place on the throne of my heart. Save me. Forgive me. Live inside of me. And from this moment on, it will be Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, for making it so available and so wonderful that we can know you and to know life eternal. I want to pray the blessing of the Lord upon your family now. I'm going to ask if you'd please just kind of reach out and take the family in and take them by the hand. You can wash your hands later. I know we're all told to stay 6 feet from each other. This is family time. I want you to take your mate, call in your children if children are living in the home. I want you to just kind of form a circle with your hands, connected one to another. And I want to pray for you the prayer that we've been praying over you throughout this week. I want to pray right now the blessing of 3 John, verse 2. Father, I pray right now as I extend my hand to these friends. I pray, Lord, that they would prosper. Lord, I pray that in these moments when there's unemployment, when there's questions, when there's so much going on in the stock market and other places, Lord, once again this morning, we simply come back and say, we cannot control any of this, but you are sufficient, Christ alone, for all of my needs. And I pray, Lord, that there would be prosperity. I pray that they would prosper financially, that every need would be met. I pray for them physically, that they would have health and wholeness. I pray that all disease and sickness, just like on the night of the Passover, I pray that all sickness and disease will pass over this family. And I pray, oh God, that they would prosper spiritually. And as they prosper spiritually, they will prosper in every other way. And so, Lord, we're so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for these opportunities that we have uniquely to join together during this time and season where there's so many questions about what's coming next. Lord, we're so glad to know. We know what's coming next, and it's not what it is, but it's who. You're coming soon. And Lord, we take every bit of hope in that. And I thank you, Lord, for hearing us and for the blessing you're pouring out on every one of these families. Lord, for that single individual. Lord, to the one that maybe is all alone in this hour, help them to know that you promise you'll never leave them, never forsake them, and you're the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we thank you for all of these blessings in Jesus' name.